Well, our scripture reading this morning comes from the letter of 1 John, chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. If you want to follow along in one of the Bibles that's provided there in front of you, you can find 1 John chapter 5 on page 1023. Please listen as I read. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. This is God's word for us today. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, you give us great reason to believe that there is nothing in all the world, or in any world, in any realm, anything at all that can separate us from your love shown to us in your Son, Jesus. Nothing. No technological difficulty. And not even our own weakness, not even our own doubts, not even our own ongoing struggle with sin and the flesh and the nature of our old person. For all those who are in you, no, none of those things can separate us from the love and the life that you give us in Christ. Would you convince us of that now through your word? We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning we are taking a brief pause from our normal sermon series through the Gospel of Matthew. This is one of those little kind of reminders I give from time to time. For those of you who have been here for a while, you may be sick of hearing this. For those of you who are new, though, I think this is fairly important information for you. What we typically do here at Grace is preach right through books of the Bible, just one chapter after the other. And regardless of who is preaching up here, we approach the task of preaching as letting the main idea, the main point, the primary thing that the author who wrote that particular chapter or section of verses in the Bible, we want whatever the Bible is trying to get done to be the main thing that we as preachers are trying to get done in our sermons. That's this thing called expositional preaching. That's what we're committed to. That's what we normally do. But every now and then, we do what is called a topical sermon, or as my daughters like to say, a tropical sermon, which they just say to tease me. There's nothing really tropical about this. Essentially, what this is we're not preaching through a particular book of the Bible today. Of course, it is my hope and prayer that everything I say is biblical and consistent with the teaching of the Bible, but the topic is the thing that's kind of controlling our conversation. You might be wondering what that topic is. I think it's an important one. It's an important topic that has come up all throughout church history. It's a topic that, in some cases, has separated denominations or even groups of Christians within denominations and churches. It's a timeless topic, even if it might not feel particularly timely to you. It's a question that every Christian at some point in time in their life must wrestle with. Can we really have assurance of our salvation? Can we really have assurance? Can we really know? Not just that there might be some kind of possibility someday out there of having eternal life, but can we actually know right now, not just that it's possible to have salvation, not just that it's possible to have eternal life, but can we know right now that we have eternal life? And that we have it in such a way that it's secure. That we have it in such a way that it's not going anywhere. That we have it in such a way that we can be confident that we're not gonna lose it. Well, to put it plainly, I believe that the answer is yes. I believe the answer is yes, and not even just merely yes. I believe that the Bible's answer to that question is a resounding yes. That we not only can have salvation, that we not only can be granted eternal life, but that with salvation, with having eternal life, we can also be given assurance of it. We can also be given confidence of it. So much assurance and so much confidence that we can actually know that we have it. We can have real assurance that our eternal life is secure. Now you may be wondering at this point, like, okay, I get the whole topical thing, but like, why are you choosing this topic like right now? Is there some sort of crisis of assurance or lack of assurance going on in the life of our church? And no, I don't think there is. Don't read too much into the choosing of this topic, other than the fact that I already mentioned that I do think this is a pretty timeless question. Oh, and by the way, you can probably just assume that in any given time in the life of any given church, there's always any given number of people who are wrestling with this exact question. I'm confident that there are people here this morning who are wrestling with this exact question. Although I'm also confident that there's probably some people here this morning who aren't wrestling with this exact question. And my point to you this morning by choosing to preach on this topic is to say to you, you should be. You should be. Like every one of us, probably for different reasons, but every one of us needs to wrestle with this question of whether or not we can have not just salvation, but have assurance of our salvation. And the main thing I want to convince you of this morning is that we can. That we really can have assurance. And again, my desire in this, it's not a responding to some particular crisis, but it is just a pastoral desire, just wanting to see each and every one of you come to a knowledge, a saving knowledge of Christ by faith. And having a knowledge of Christ by faith, I want to see each and every one of you have assurance that you have eternal life. I think that same pastoral desire is what's behind the passage that I read just a few moments ago this morning. But all throughout this short little powerful letter tucked away at the back of our Bibles, John is writing with a pastor's heart for his little flock. And the main reason he's writing is to give them confidence about what God has done through his son, Jesus. I'm gonna read it again. John says this, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in his son. Whoever has the son has life. Whoever does not have the son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. In other words, right out of the gate, what he's saying is that eternal life is a gift. It is given by God. And he's writing to people that he's assuming actually have it. And he's letting them know you have it, not because you earned it, but because God graciously gave it to you. Friends, I want you to know that God is not in the business of graciously giving things to us that he then takes back. And the whole basis of this whole thing that I'm calling salvation and eternal life, that the scriptures call eternal life, it's given to us by God. It's given to us by God, and it's found in his son, Jesus. If you're here this morning, you're like, wait a minute, I don't even know what you're talking about, salvation and eternal life. Let me just summarize it as simply as this. It is our conviction as a church, and more importantly, it is the teaching of the Bible that God made us, God gave us life so that we would live that life in relationship to him. But we've rebelled against him. We've rejected him. Even as you heard in the testimony in our baptism earlier today, we decided to do things our own way. And in rejecting God, sinning against God, we lose the very gift of life that he gives, which is the main reason why every single life ends in death. Except one, when God sent his son to live for us, to die for us as a payment for our sins, and then God rose him from the dead as a demonstration, not only that everything he said was true, but that in him, God really was dealing with our sin and giving us eternal life if we put our faith in him. If we grab on to Christ and lay hold of Christ by faith and he is ours, then God says, you now have eternal life. And it's given to us graciously, freely by God. That's what John's talking about. Whoever has the Son has life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. But to those of you who do have him, to those of you who have believed in the name of the Son, I want you to know you have eternal life. Not guess, not think, not hope. I want you to know that you've got it. Now we can have real assurance that our eternal life is secure. Now, like I said, that's the main thing I want to convince you of, but there's a few things I want to say about that main thing that I want to convince you of this morning. I do believe that we can have real assurance, and some of you really need it. Some should actually be denied it. But there's one group of people who are best suited to give it. That's where we're going this morning. I want you to know that we can have real assurance of salvation, of eternal life. And there are some of you here this morning who really need it. Now, I want to be clear too that in some ways, I think it's the case that all of us need it. In fact, I already said this is a question that all of us need to wrestle through. But there are some of us who particularly, who like really, really especially need it this morning precisely because we don't have it. And the "it" I'm referring to in that sentence is assurance. But there are some of you here this morning, and the reason why you don't have assurance is actually because you don't have salvation. There are some of you here this morning who don't have assurance of salvation because you don't have salvation. You don't have assurance of eternal life because you don't have eternal life. And the reason why you don't have eternal life is because you presently don't have the Son. But guess what? There are some of you who are here and you know you're in that group, that category, but you want it. You want it, but you still think, there's just no way I could get it. And you think that there's no way you could get it because you think that the way to get it is somehow by cleaning yourself up. You think that the way to get it is by somehow just doing everything you can in your power to fix your life, to improve your life, to clean it up as best as you possibly can, to try to, on your own power, get rid of as many sins as you possibly can. And then and only then, maybe you'll come to God, and maybe, just maybe, if he's in a good mood, then he'll accept you and give you eternal life. And I want you to know this, that nothing of any of this at all has anything to do with that whatsoever. God doesn't give salvation to those who save themselves. No, in fact, part of this whole thing is that God saves those people who are like, I have no ability to save myself. In some ways, you can actually get that even just from the words that we already read this morning. It's all about having the Son. God sent his Son so we could have life. God didn't say, you need to do this to have life. God sent his Son so that we could have life. But I think this John says it even clearer earlier in his letter. He says it like this. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. He says, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Get this. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Some of you are like, yeah, propitiation. What on earth does that even mean? It's one of those big Bible words. It's a big Bible word that has a lot of really big, meaningful impact in your life. That little word, propitiation, what that means is God is no longer having, feeling, expressing any more anger towards any of you about your sins if you are in Christ. That's what that means. That means that if you are in Christ, all of the sins that you've committed in the past, even the egregious ones, and all of the ones that you continue to struggle with, that trouble you, that you wish you didn't struggle with, if you are in Christ, God is not up in heaven seething in anger at you. He's not looking at you thinking, oh, like, boy, I guess I have to forgive you because somehow you got in on this salvation thing on a technicality. He's not thinking or saying or feeling any of that. He's saying, this is exactly why I sent my Son to deal with this very thing. And if you have him, you have life. And if you have life, God is not angry with you. Which I think maybe is the main group of people this morning who really need to have this assurance. Because you have put your faith in Christ. You have believed in him. You believed in the name of the Son, by the name, just meaning all that is revealed about him and all that he has done for us. You've put your faith in him. You've repented, to use another church word. You've surrendered your life to him. And yet, you still struggle. You still struggle with your own weakness and ongoing sin and failure. And you just think to yourself, oh, there's no way that I could actually still be in God's good grace. I think sometimes some of us believe that God, like, he lets us get in on his grace, but then he expects us to keep this thing going by our own performance, by our own abilities. That's not the case. In fact, again, pointing to another place in John's own letter, for you to be a Christian and actually say that you don't still have sin, that would actually be a bigger problem. John says it this way in the opening chapter of his letter. He says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. He's not saying like, oh, great, just keep on sinning, it doesn't matter. No. I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, he says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. My friends, the whole point is that God has literally moved heaven and earth to send his Son from there to here to deal with our sin so that even our own sin can't keep us from having eternal life. And if it can't keep us from having eternal life, it ought not keep us from having assurance of that same eternal life. And for those he gives salvation, he also wants us to give or to have assurance. We really can have it. We really can have assurance of our salvation. And that's good news for those of us who really need it. Of course, at the same time, we do need to recognize that we can have real assurance, but there are some who need to be denied it. There are some who need to be denied it. And I'll just be honest with you. I wrestled with my own wording of that. There were like two or three times where I was like, ah, that just sounds too harsh. I need to say something different. I need to say something more like, whoa, we need to be cautious about. And every time I just said, you know what? No. I'm just going to say it like that. And I know it sounds harsh, but friends, the stakes are just too high. I do believe we can have real assurance, but I do also believe that there are some who need to be denied it. And I know it sounds negative, but the reason they need to be denied it is for a positive purpose. And again, there's different groups of people, probably even here this morning, who fit into this category. There are some of you who need to be denied it in part because you already kind of think you don't have it. And you also kind of think, you know, I'm not really sure about all this Christianity stuff and Jesus stuff, but I do basically believe that there's a God, and I do basically believe that there's more to life than just this. And, you know, I think probably, yeah, I don't have assurance, but I think probably at the end of the day, what I'm really banking on is that I'm a pretty good person. So if there is any kind of like life after death, God's probably just going to get me in. Or like, I'm a pretty good person, or I think God's a pretty good person, defined by my own definition of what I think that means. And so just probably at the end of this whole thing, I'm getting in because I'm good, or maybe just everyone's getting in because God's really nice. I just need you to know that that's not how God has set this whole thing up. I need you to know that there really is a category, not just for those who ought not have assurance, but there's a category for those who ought not have assurance because there's a real category for those who don't have salvation and don't have eternal life. John says it. Even in the verses that John is writing, where he's explicitly saying the whole point why I'm writing is so that you can know you have eternal life. Even here, tucked right in there, he's also saying, but by the way, verse 12, second half of verse 12, whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. There really is a category for those who don't believe. If you don't believe, then you don't have the Son. If you don't have the Son, you don't have salvation. Therefore, you don't have assurance. In fact, the one thing that you can actually have assurance of is actually judgment. And it's not because you are so bad, at least necessarily, any worse than anybody else. But God, in his good, righteous, and just character, promises, he gives assurance that one day he will judge all those who have rejected him and all those who have rejected the free offer of salvation and life that he gives in sending his Son. Now, there's no present offer of assurance for you if that's you, but there is a present offer of salvation. All you must do is get the Son, is come into possession of the Son by faith, by believing in him, by trusting in him, by saying, you know what? I'm going all in with Jesus. I'm banking on him. I'm trusting God. I'm taking him at his word that there really is a life, an eternal life that I can have and I can get it in his Son. So I'm just gonna get the Son by faith. That's probably the easier category of people to consider in terms of those who need to be denied it, but there's a trickier category. It's those who think they have eternal life, and therefore they think they have assurance, but they still actually don't. In other words, there is such a thing as false assurance. And the reason why there is such a thing as false assurance is because there is such a thing as, if I could use this language, false conversions. There's such a thing as people who have seemingly put their faith in Christ. They have seemingly repented. Again, there's another one of those church words. They have seemingly turned away from doing their own thing, as we heard in the testimony earlier today. They've turned away from trusting in themselves. They've turned away from just living based on their own agenda, and they've turned toward Christ in faith. That's genuine repentance. But there are those people who have seemingly done that, but they haven't really. And usually the biggest sign, the most important, significant tell that they haven't really, at least from what you and I can tell, is because they stop having faith. They don't continue believing and they walk away. And if you're here this morning, you've been a Christian for probably any amount of time, if you've ever been part of a church for almost any part of time, you know that this is an observable phenomenon that happens. We see this. There are people who just seemingly, genuinely are Christians. They're here, they're among us, and then all of a sudden, something happens. It can be any number of things. Something happens, and the next thing you know, they're gone, and they're like, yeah, I want nothing to do with that. Some of you are like, yeah, wait a minute. Like, aren't you playing right into my whole, playing into the hand of the whole argument of this is precisely why you can't have assurance of salvation? Well, no, I don't think so. I don't think that's the case. In fact, even here, once again, in this same letter, John addresses that same thing earlier. John recognizes that there are people who observably will go out from among us. And he says, here's how I want you to understand what's going on with them. He says in 1 John 2:19, he says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. In other words, what he's saying is, it's actually the fact that they left that demonstrated that their conversion wasn't actually a real one. He goes on, he says, for if they had been of us, in other words, if they had genuinely been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. What John is saying is that it's not the case that you have genuine conversion, genuine salvation, genuine assurance, and then all of a sudden the assurance goes away, the salvation goes away, and all that was had was lost. No, what he's saying is that their leaving was evidence that they were never really genuine in the first place. So it really is the case that there can be such a thing as false conversion, and we don't want to give false conversion false assurance. And church, I have to be honest about this. I think we, when I say we, I mean just like the church at large in the world throughout church history. I'm not trying to point the finger at anybody in specific. I think that we have, with good intentions, we have unintentionally contributed to this very same thing. I've got to say this carefully because I'm probably going to make some of you upset, but I'm going to risk it anyway because I think this is really important. I think this happens when we do this thing by telling people that the way that they must become saved is simply by praying a certain kind of prayer. All right, I'm going to time out right here. I know for a fact that there are some of you here this morning who are genuinely converted. Your faith is in Christ. You have the Son, and you should have all the assurance that comes along with having the Son. And that moment happened for you while you prayed a prayer. I get that. At the same time, there's this thing that we do. We tell people, oh, just pray this prayer. And there are people who just mechanically pray the prayer. And then we say things like, if you just prayed that prayer, guess what? You have assurance of salvation. We have no business saying that because we don't really know. I think we need to be really careful that we don't hand out false assurance in the case of false conversions, because false conversions are a real thing. And so far, most of this I've been talking about people that we see come and go. Some of you are wondering, yeah, but okay, but what about us? What about me? How do I know? How do I know that I'm not one of these false conversions? How do I know that I've genuinely done this thing so that I can genuinely have assurance? Well, there's a lot of things that you can do. I want to be careful not to minimize it to just the one thing that you can do. But I do think there's a category for just examining your life. I mean, again and again, the scriptures say that if you have genuinely put your faith in Christ, there's going to be a change in your life. There's going to be a change in your heart. There's going to be a love for God in your heart. Not a perfect one, but one nonetheless. There's going to be a love in your heart for his word, even if you find it confusing, even if you're like, sometimes I hear stuff in there, then it makes me think like, oh, I don't think I like that. By the way, that's all of us sometimes, but there's still a genuine, actual heart for his word. It doesn't mean that you never sin anymore. In fact, sometimes when you genuinely have Christ and the lights come on in your life, sometimes it actually seems like you're sinning more. And it might not even be because you are sinning more. It's just that the lights are on brighter. So now you can see all the imperfections that were always there. You just didn't have the eyes to see them before. So please don't hear me wrong. I'm not talking about living a life that's just, it's just purely, okay, there was sin and then all that sin is gone. No. Although still I would hope that there'd be some sort of progression over the days and weeks and months and years of your life in this ongoing wrestling of sin where it's hopefully more often than not two steps forward and one step back. I know sometimes it's one step forward and two steps back, but hopefully more often than not, it's two steps forward and one step back. Look, there are passages that tell us to do this very thing, to examine ourselves, to see whether we are in the faith. And I think that's a fine place to begin, but it's a bad place to end. Because sometimes the temptation is, well, let me examine my life and see if these things are there. And if they're not there, let me just try really hard to make sure that they're there. It's like walking up to a dead tree and taking fruit out of a basket and just like stapling it onto the tree. Being like, there, I fixed it. Now it's a live tree. Now there's a place for subjectively looking at your life. But when that subjective look begins to cause you to be afraid, it shouldn't push you to look more deeply into the subjective life. It should push you more deeply back to the objective reality of what God has done in Christ. That is the basis of your salvation. That is the grounds. That is always the grounds of your salvation. Whenever you look subjectively inward and feel afraid, fine. Take your eyes off yourself and look objectively upward to what God has done in Christ, sending him to live and die for you and believing by faith that he raised him from the dead and that he will do the exact same thing for you and me when we put our faith and trust in him. The objective reality is always, always going to be stronger than the subjective reality. But that doesn't mean there's not a place for the subjective reality. But when it comes to the subjective analysis of your life, you know what? You're actually not the best person to assess it. Do you know why? Because you're you. I don't mean like you, but because we're us. We aren't the best at seeing ourselves the most clearly. Which is why, and I'll do my best to land this thing kind of quickly on this last point, we can't have real assurance. And there's one group best suited to give it. That's the church. That's the local church. That is, by local church, I mean a real, visible, specific group of people who have covenanted together to help each other to follow Christ for this specific kind of reason. And I'm not just saying that because, like, I like the church and I love the church and I think this is a good thing. Like, this is actually the purpose of the church herself. We see this exact same thing. We just saw this a few chapters in the book of Matthew when Peter, the first of the disciples, he makes this confession of faith. It's the moment where Peter gets the Son. Jesus says, who do you say that I am? He says, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus is like, good on you, Peter. Great job. The only reason why you know that is because my Father in heaven revealed it to you. But guess what? On that confession right there, I am going to build my church and I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom so that whatever you open up and whatever you shut on earth, it's going to be done in heaven. In other words, heaven moves so that Peter believes and the church recognizes it. And by the way, Jesus gives those same keys just two chapters later in Matthew 18. He gives the same keys to the whole church. That's actually what churches are supposed to be. We're groups of people who have the Son, visible specific groups who have the Son by faith. I want to be clear about this. Churches don't dispense salvation. They recognize it. That's actually what we're here for. Only God can give salvation. But there's only one group on earth that he authorizes to recognize the salvation he gives. That's local churches who come together and do things like we did earlier this morning, like baptism, where we hear and recognize someone's confession of faith in Christ. That's why we have this thing called membership, where we say, yes, I want to be recognized as one of the people that God has saved and beat and has brought into the family. That's why we take the Lord's Supper together as this ongoing reminder and demonstration of who the body of Christ is. And even then, there's just the practical consideration. We can just see Christ's work in one another often better than we can see it ourselves. That's our job. I think a lot of us would walk into many conversations with one another and say, boy, I'm just discouraged. It's almost impossible for me to believe after all these years. It's just so hard for me to believe that God's actually at work in my life. Like, I actually have Christ. And then someone else comes along and says, Oh, no. I can absolutely see evidence of God's work in your life. I can't tell you how many times, even just like in passing on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night, I've walked by someone and I just pause you for a second? I just wanna let you know, like, I've been really encouraged just by seeing the way that God's been at work in your life. And you know what they do? Their jaws just drop. Because it's so hard for us to see it ourselves. And that's what being a church together is all about. Helping one another to see the work of God in Christ in our lives, all as part of giving one another assurance of his saving work in Christ. No, we can have real assurance. Listen, it's not just John. I'll shut this thing down on this. It's not just John. We see it all over the place in the New Testament. Jesus says it in John's gospel. He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and I will raise them up on the last day. In the same gospel, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Paul says it too in Romans. He says, those whom he justified, he also glorified. Like it's as good as done. If he justifies you, he will glorify you. He says, no, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ. He says in Philippians, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. Peter says the same thing. Peter says that we've been given an inheritance that is kept in heaven for us, who by God's power are being guarded through faith. Our faith is the very power of God guarding us forever for that inheritance. Even Jude says it like this. He says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. He is able to save to the uttermost, and we can have assurance of it. Let's pray. God, in these moments of silence, would you expose every one of our hearts to you? And would you grant, by your grace, through the power of your Spirit, would you grant a work that only you can do? Would you grant in each and every one of us to put our faith in your son, Jesus, to have him, to be in possession of him by faith, and to have life and to know it. Amen. Church, let's spend a few brief moments in silent reflection together.